Good morning on this second Sunday after Pentecost and Memorial Day weekend. And so we're short a couple people. They're probably going to see if another Andretti wins the Indianapolis 500 or something. It's probably right. Fortunately, usually there's a rain delay or they have a couple crashes, so by the time we get home, we can actually see the end of the race and not have it spoiled. Okay, let's read together, "Now thank we all our God," verses 1, 2, and 3. "Now thank we all our God with hearts and hands and voices, who wondrous things has done, in whom his world rejoices, who from our mother's arms has blessed us on our way with countless gifts of love, and still is ours today. Oh, may this bounteous God through all our life be near us, with ever joyful hearts and blessed peace to cheer us, and keep us in his grace, and guide us when perplexed, and free us from all ills in this world and the next. All praise and thanks to God the Father now be given, the Son and him who reigns with them in highest heaven, the one eternal God, whom earth and heaven adore, for thus it was, is now, and shall be evermore." The reason I chose that hymn will become obvious a couple paragraphs from now. So if we take our worksheet today, the theme for today is faith, trust in God's power completely. No matter how impossible the problem, faith believes that God can and will help. Faith like that, given by the Holy Spirit, is not reserved exclusively for the direct descendants of Abraham. Rather, the gift of faith comes to every heart in the spiritual house of Israel. The psalm for today is Psalm 100. And the tune used for today's psalm, which is on page 7, what's the trouble as I set stuff on top of it? So in your service bulletin on page 7, the "All glory be to God on high, your name, O Lord, be glorified. We praise you for your peace and grace, your favor toward our fallen race." So that's a paraphrase of Psalm 100. And the tune that is used for Psalm 100 is called Old 100, or Old 100. There's also Old 124 and I think 148, too, depending on the psalms they were written for. And the tune, Old 100, is used in 5 Christian worship hymns. So if you look at the back of your hymnal, the red hymnal, it will tell the tunes, and if you're that interested, it's on page 947, and it tells you the 5 hymns that Old 100 is used for. And for some reason, I don't know if it's a "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." Okay, that's one of the hymns, which we used to sing at the end of the service every Sunday, and then you stop and then you kind of miss it. The other tunes from Christian worship that are based on Psalm 100 are Christian worship 233, "All people that on earth do dwell." In Christian worship, 228 is "Come rejoice before your Maker." 252 is "Oh, sing to the Lord." 236 is "All praise to God who reigns above." And 255, "Open now the gate, thy gates of beauty." So that one sounds familiar because we've sung that. Those other ones seem a little bit vague. And of course, 610, which is "Now thank we all our God." And hymn 460, which is "How can I thank you, Lord?" Those last two hymns are sung during Thanksgiving service. The verse of the day comes from Romans chapter 10, verse 17, which is, and that verse is, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. So the general theme for today is faith. And in the sermon, he talks about perseverance. And I guess, so persevering in your faith and how to keep your faith strong. It doesn't come easy. The gospel lesson for today on page 9 is the centurion. In the centurion, Jesus sees the great faith in the heart of a foreigner. He trusted completely in Christ's power and believed that Christ could help in any trial. Though he was a foreigner, the centurion can claim membership in the house of Israel because of the grace given to him through the Christ. Through heartache and tears, faith trusts not in its own strength, but in the power of him to whom it clings, the Lord Jesus. So remember that centurion, he just said, you don't even have to come here, Lord, and touch or anything. If you say it's going to be done, it'll be done. And that's what happened. And in Joshua, for the first lesson, standing before those huge walls, the instructions from the Lord must have seemed ridiculous, right? You march around the city one time each day for 6 days, and then on the seventh day, then you march around 7 times, and then you have the priests and you blow horns and give out a shout, and that's your battle plan. Yet the Lord had given his word. By faith, the Israelites trusted the Lord's marching orders, and in spectacular fashion, our faithful God delivered the city into their hands. Here was a chilling lesson for the people of Jericho. The Lord is all-powerful and exacting in his judgment. Yet at the same time, let us not forget his grace in the life of Rahab. What a lesson God teaches us of Jericho. He is an all-powerful and exacting in his punishment, but boundlessly merciful to those like Rahab who cling to his promises and faith. By faith, a foreigner is brought into the house of Israel. And I think, remember, I don't think it was, it's not read in the lesson. But does anybody remember what the story of Rahab was?
She was a prostitute in Jericho.
But she helped out the spies, Joshua and, I want to say Caleb, helped them out. And so they told her to do something. What did they tell her to do?
Something.
Right, yeah. Hang a cloth out of the window. And so after the children march and the walls fall down, there's a part of the wall that was still up, and that was where the cloth she had was hanging out the window, and she and her family were spared. The second lesson, it says, from James chapter 1, how difficult it is to rejoice in the midst of trials. Yet the Christian does just that. For the heart of faith knows that the Lord uses trials to strengthen our trust in him and will doubtlessly give generously even an eternal crown of life. Put your faith in him who has spoken it, and it is done. So, when you face trials, according to, for those that were at the early service, what is it you really need to get through trials? Do you need patience? Your patience doesn't do you much good. Just hang in there, you know, like a little sort of cat, you know, poster hanging in there. No, you need the perseverance. And we don't always like having to persevere because perseverance takes effort on our part and is not easy. Question number 1. How does this week's theme change compared to previous weeks? So think about the last 10 weeks. What have we been doing? What have we been supposed to do? What's been going on the last 10 weeks?
We started with the resurrection and then we spread the word to a few people.
The resurrection, and what is that? The Easter season is a season of what? Rejoicing, festivity, that's followed by ascension, which is more festivities, more joy. It's followed by Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit comes. There's more joy, right? You're excited about the Holy Spirit coming. And then Trinity Sunday, remember, Trinity Sunday is considered a festival Sunday. So we've had 10 weeks of Christian partying, okay? Don't think of it that way. And so now we're into 25 weeks, if you count Pentecost, I'd say hitting the books, right? Because now we're studying the principles of Christianity.
If you picked up this sheet,
it was back there with the get one out of the way. Okay, some of you got it. So it was back there with the lesson thing. But it talks about the season of Pentecost. And Pentecost is broken in. We're in the third section, the first 4 weeks. We started with Trinity Sunday is talking about faith, that the believer has faith. The next 8 weeks are the believer follows Christ. So it talks about what it means to follow Christ, what it means to be a Christian. And then we have 4 weeks after that where believers hear Jesus' warnings. Right? The word doesn't bring peace, but division. The door to heaven is narrow. You know, broad and wide is the path, and the broad and wide path to destruction. The first will be last, the last will be first, being humble Christian, and then the cost of being a disciple. And then finally, the last 8 weeks is the believer grows in Christian character. So we love the lost like Christ, we have a right relationship with worldly wealth, we find real wealth and heavenly treasure. As Christians, we do our duty, we live a life of thanksgiving, are persistent in prayer, serve God above all, and know that Jesus is the Savior of sinners. So this is the theme plan for, and this takes us right up to, what'll be the next Sunday after this? Reformation Sunday. And then we're in end times.
So this is the Christian,
I guess this is our, our training, our boot camp, whatever you want to call it, season of the year.
Not that we're not joyful, not that we're not festive, but that we need training and enlightenment from the Holy Spirit. The hymn of the day, hymn 190. Let's see. It says, "We now implore God the Holy Ghost." This is called a Liza.
And it comes from the words Kyrie eleison, which means,
if you look at the last line of the hymn, it says, "Lord, have mercy." So, Kyrie eleison, I think, is the Greek for "Lord, have mercy." And every verse ends with that. There's a few hymns in the hymnal that are like that, not many. And this hymn comes from the 13th century. It had verses 2 through 4 added by Martin Luther so that it would be used for communion services. From early times, it was used at the beginning of Pentecost week. And then I've got Whitsuntide, and I thought, what am I? I've heard of Whitsuntide. You know, it's kind of like Septuagesima, which is turns out to be the second, 70 days, but I don't know it's 70 from what, but it's 2 weeks before Lent starts, and Septuagesima Sundays. So Whit Sunday is another name for Pentecost,
And so Whitsuntide is the week starting with Pentecost.
In England, that's what they call it. We have to be there on Whitsun.
Yeah, we just, we're Americans, we just say it like it is, Pentecost. We don't, yeah, we don't use fortnights either, if we can get away from
it.
Right. It really is a festival. It's, yeah, it's much more festive than we do sometimes. And in fact, right here it's talking about in a ceremony where either a wooden dove was lowered from the roof of the chancel. So you have a dove that would be lowered, and then, or they would release a dove. And I think they would do that outside. I don't think they'd release the dove inside and of the issues, practical issues.
So we,
this hymn says, we implore
God the Holy Ghost. So what do we implore God? What do we ask of God? What's the first thing we ask?
True faith.
True faith. I'll probably abbreviate my answers because it'll take too much time. So when you read the words of this hymn, it starts out, we now implore God the Holy Ghost for the true faith which we need the most, that in our last moments He may befriend us, and as homeward bound, I'm reading,
He attend us, Lord have mercy.
So what's the second thing in verse 1?
If we remember that, what from Luther's description of the third article calls, the Holy Spirit calls, gathers, enlightens, sanctifies, keeps, forgives, and then the last thing, the last line, He takes us and all believers, raises up all us and all believers and takes us to heaven. So that's really the last article, because we're saying in our last moments He may befriend us. So befriend us in our last moments and take us to heaven, right? So that is one of the explanations to the third article. Let's look at the next verse. We say, shine in our hearts, O most precious light. Yeah. To enlighten us. Which, that just happens to be in the explanation too, right? Enlighten us that we know Jesus aright. Right? So to tell us so that we know Jesus aright. What's the next? What's another thing we ask Him to do? So the that we, Jesus Christ, may know aright, clinging to our Savior, whose blood has bought us, who again to our homeland has brought us. So that enlightened us so that we do all those things related to Jesus, right? So the next thing we ask the Lord to do is, in verse 3, O sacred love, grace on us bestow. So bestow His grace on us, and grace is undeserved love, so that follows under the, what was the work of the Holy Spirit? The calls, gathers, enlightens, sanctifies, keeps, is enlightened to faith, and absolves us, right? So the forgiveness part of this. And set our hearts with heavenly fire aglow. to set our hearts afire with the spirit of the word, so that with hearts united we love each other of one mind and one peace with every brother. So the kind of the gap, set our hearts afire so that we work to gather fellow Christians together. We need our hearts set afire so that we will go with the gospel, right? The last phrase up on the wall back there. And then, oh, highest comfort in every need, grant that neither shame nor death we need, that e'en our courage may never fail us when a foe shall accuse and assail us. So that's really talking about comfort and preserve us, right? We're asking the Lord, we're asking the Holy Spirit to comfort. Well, maybe even say protect and preserve. When my handwriting gets worse as I get lower, or as I get older, say I age. So we ask the Holy Spirit for all these things. And what's the last thing that we ask in every verse? Have mercy on us. Because we need His mercy, because we're sinful human beings. So we can see how what we've studied the last couple Sundays with the Holy Spirit, the Triune God, how that all fits in with how we are even able, as we get into studying God's Word, to have a hope of understanding what Christ is all about, because we need God's Holy Spirit to enlighten us and give us the drive, and from the sermon, give us the perseverance to push through when things are difficult. Any questions about anything that we've covered so far? Comments? Complaints? That's a relief. I always hate to ask that last one, you know. The sermon hymn. So the hymn 752, In Christ Alone, that is in, okay, right here. Both the tune and the text for this 2002 hymn were composed by Irish and Keith Getty and Englishman Stuart Townsend. According to Getty, and this is a quote, "Of all the hymns we have written, this hymn is the most popular wherever we go. Ironically, it is the first hymn we ever penned together. I had a strong, very Irish melody that I could imagine a large crowd singing. I wanted it to become a hymn that would declare the whole life of Christ and what it meant. Something that could teach people the foundations of what we believe in Christ, the God who changed all of history and who wants a relationship with each of us." So I kind of, you know, pick and choose from this. If you look at verse 1, and it's near the second half of verse 1, it's the whole hymn is about the importance of putting your faith and trust and confidence in Christ. But I like this statement: "What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when strivings cease." The fears, when fears are stilled, when we aren't worried about other people around us, and we have faith and confidence in Christ as our Lord and Savior. How, you know, doesn't that give us a great deal? Give us peace. My question is, what are the, and it says when striving cease. when we're, shouldn't we strive to go with the gospel? Or what do you think is, what do you think they're talking about in striving to? That was pretty much, do I say that something you want to?
When you're dying, that's the only
time when you're quit
dying.
Oh, you're not trying to get right. As far as trying to go to the gospel, it'll stop when we die. But that's exactly what I was thinking what Dick said, is that it's a material thing. Think how much we live in a materialistic society. Every commercial that you watch tells you that your life's not good enough. Really? Your life, you just need this little thing here,
and your life is going to be so much better.
So I'll put it there. When Christ, and then if we go from the words of the hymn too, when Christ is my hope, my light, my strength, my song, my cornerstone and solid ground. So those are all the phrases that they use in here. I need not fear anyone or any being, meaning Satan, right? Nor need I strive after security through material means in this sinful, rebellious world. Remember, when you're going after material things, you're going after the things of this world, and they're tainted by sin. Remember the rich fool in Luke chapter 12, verses 20, 15 to 21, who stored up his wealth in his barn and then died. I guess that's the Christian retirement prayer. Lord, I put my retirement plan program. I know I trust in you, but please help me to know that I trust in you, because you're like one of these retirement planners on Channel 6 says, you're one car accident away from losing everything you've got anyway, with the lawyers are sharp enough these days. So we want to be, thoughtful follow the Lord's example in being conscientious with the resources He's given you, but you don't trust in them. Perfect. Is it fine?
He who dies with those toys still dies.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's right. And then from verse 32 of the Matthew thing, it says, for the pagans run after all of these things.
And so, when I heard that, I really, it got me to think.
Are there any sort of Beatles fans in here? I know my audience. I don't know about kids today. Who knows? Like cockroaches or something? But George Harrison. Paul McCartney. I think Paul McCartney, in his song Imagine, tells us exactly how much of the atheistic, humanistic view of mankind is, that they don't believe in original sin. So here's the words for Imagine. It's a beautiful melody. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us on the sky. Imagine all the people living for today, because that's all you're going to get, I guess. Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for, and no religion to, right? Because religion, you stand up and die for a religion. Imagine all the people living life in peace. You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will be as one. Imagine no possessions. I wonder if you can. And it's so sick. There's no possessions. His thought is there will be no need for greed or hunger. A brotherhood of man. Imagine all people sharing all the world. You may say I'm a dreamer, but
I don't want to live in that world. And that is a hopeless world.
It has a world of there's no tomorrow, there's no eternity. And you completely deny original sin, so that everybody is. I'm not mocking this. It's like if you all drink Pepsi and sing, what was that song? So if everybody just holds hands and hug each other, we'll be great until somebody else drinks half of the other guy's Pepsi. So my notes are compared. So if we compare the words from In Christ Alone to the atheistic, humanistic words of Paul McCartney in the song Imagine, we're living life in peace and the world will be as one if we deny, as long as we deny original sin and just imagine there's no heaven, no hell, no countries, no religion, no possessions, and there'll be no need for greed or hunger. How very little comfort or peace do these words really give you? They really don't. Your humanism measures everything by man's standards. And so for Paul McCartney's vision to work, who do you have to trust in?
Yourself.
And not only even more than yourself, you've got to trust that guy that cuts you off, that's gets in line ahead of you, that's using his computer to hack in and get your bank account.
So there is no solid, firm foundation that you have that you can trust in. The community, any questions about that? Any comments?
It's just the lowest common denominator.
Yeah, it's just...
Right.
Although there are some that believe if everybody has a master's degree or a PhD, then we'll all be enlightened and intellectual, we'll all get along, we'll be too smart for this stuff.
And that's why when I was teaching out of Folsom Prison, where one of my students came up and, did you hear? We just got a bakery and the guy got a master's degree. And I don't know if he killed somebody or if he just rob somebody of all, embezzle something. But they're almost taught as you take these classes, you become an enlightened, responsible, social individual, and we all hold hands and drink Pepsi and dream, and everything will be wonderful.
The sermon hymn. I got to check my time here. The trouble is, I enjoy teaching this class, and it's like time travels at a different rate for me up here than it probably does for you. I know. I hope this doesn't seem like it's an hour and a half class to most of you. But it seems like it's a 15-minute class to me when I'm up here. I barely have time. The communion hymn, How Firm a Foundation, says the author of the text for this familiar hymn from the late 18th century is known only as K. And so they've guessed that it's three or four different people, but they don't know who K is.
Like James Bond, who's Q, I don't know what it is.
There were originally seven verses, and when I say TLH, that means the Lutheran hymnal, the 1948, the blue hymnal. Not these new imposters, right?
And there, in the original, there were seven verses. The version in
Christian Worship Supplement that we sung today, and are singing today,
uses verses 1, 3, 7, 5, and 6, in that order,
where the version in Christian Worship 416, so it's also in this hymnal, with the old melody, uses verses 1 through 4 and verse 6, so it leaves out verses 5 and 7.
Both the Lutheran hymn of 427 and Christian worship 416 use Bernard Schumacher's 1931 tune called Firm Foundation.
And let's see, do I attempt to do it any justice at all? I think, how firm a foundation, O saints of the Lord. That's the original one. Then I push my luck on that one so far. And then the one we sing today, how firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord. So you can see there's a little bit different. The second one is a more of an American tune. And as Pastor Trey pointed out, that's what, I guess, if you go out to any other non-Lutheran Christian church, you'll sing the melody that's in the Christian worship sampler. If you go to a good old die-hard Lutheran church, then usually we'll sing the 1931 version. So I look at these words. So I'm going to do a little pick and pull again on verse 4. Let me read verse 4. Uh-oh, I got to read the right verse 4. When through fiery trials your pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be your supply. The flames will not hurt you, I only design your dross to consume and your gold to refine. So we sing this. So how many of us have dross that we know? Well, it's an older word we don't use very often, right? Do we know where it comes from? Yeah, I just thought it was, I don't know, I just say gruel or something. But what I looked up was from Proverbs 25, verse 4, the dross is the discarded waste material from refining silver. And in Zechariah 13:9, I will refine them like silver and test them like gold. They will call on my name and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God. So this, get the comment?
Today we call that slags, the junk on top.
Slags is a term we would use today. So dross is probably more of an old English. We'll blame it. We'll blame the folks across the pond. And let's see if I'm standing right which way. Well, I guess the pond is that way. So God will strengthen our faith through the trials we face. And that's really kind of what Pastor Schmidt was talking about in perseverance. So trials are something that strengthen us. If I once looked at the atheistic website, and atheists hate trials and perseverance. They just see it, that's bad. You don't want, everything should be nice and smooth. That's what they're looking for. And it's just because people don't agree with them that we have problems. And so if everybody would agree with them, then we won't have a problem.
So we're back to Paul
McCartney again. Right, it really has. I mean, so you're in a way, they're denying original sin exists, but they're saying there's this problem out there.
And when it's not caused by original sin,
it's caused by government. So who runs government? People. Who are in religion? People. Who are greedy? People. So there's a common denominator you've not seen, that it's the original sin that people have.
It's not that I'm okay, you're okay, we all get along so well, because we, one of the
I guess one of the psychologists of the early 1900s, he thought that if he raised his son in a cage, out external from negative influences, that his child would be much better off.
I'm not sure that worked out so well, but it's just, even if you're raised in the glass bubble, you still have original sin. And once you get out of that bubble, you'd like to try it out. The hymn of the liturgy I thought was interesting. The Glory to God hymn, which is... Okay, where did I put my bulletin? Oh, here it is. Okay. The Glory to God hymn on page 5.
Did I just mess it up? Oh, you know what I did? No wonder I missed. Okay. Well, Psalm 100 is on page 7, and I was holding up page 5 and 4. That's why I was confused, and I was humming the notes to myself, and then on 7, if you look at that, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Then that melody goes with it. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Doesn't follow with the end of page 5. Oops. But the hymn on page 5, the text is from the Christian Worship Supplement, Divine Service 2. So there is a worship service in our Christian Worship Service Supplement, and that's on page 30 if you want to look it up. It's written by Lutheran Church Missouri Senior Pastor Stephen P. Stark, and it may be sung to any hymn using the long meter, LM. And so it turns out that the tune they used for this, we just happened to sing last week because it's Komm Gott Schöpfer. I've lost it. Okay. I love that one. That one. But the way it's written, these words can be written, can go with any tune, which means that there are 14 tunes that can be used with these words when they do divine worship, and so it's up to the pastor to choose which tune that he would use next Sunday. But I'll go on to our words. In addition to Reverend Stark's contribution to the Christian Worship Liturgy, 10 of his texts, either original poetry or translations from Spanish, are found in the Christian Worship Supplement. In fact, the Spanish tune that we sung last week, which I thought I'd remember and I completely forgot, but it was the hymn that was written by the Musicianaries. He wrote it in Spanish, and then he wrote an English version. Stephen Stark wrote a translation from the original author in Spanish. And the original author, he sent Pastor Stray an email saying, you know, I like Stephen Stark's translation better than mine for you. So he's an excellent translator. One of the most popular hymns Stephen Stark has written is hymn, the Christian Worship Supplement, 754, The Tree of Life. If you go on to there's a website that says the best Lutheran hymns ever, and The Tree of Life is right up there, number one or two. And we've only sung it a couple of times in
our service, but it is Christian Worship 754. And I didn't put a sticky on it, of course, so that makes sense. The tree of life with every good in Eden's holy orchard stood. Something like that.
So that's a very popular book. I think Pastor Trey likes to probably see that come up. Of the In today's service, we use song Rock Chopper, which is a melody for Christian worship, 177, which is the hymn of the day last Sunday. So we use the tune today in the glory to God that we used in the hymn of the day last Sunday. Okay, and so there are 14 tunes. For example, 582, Awake My Soul and Lift the Sun, and all 233, All People That on Earth Do Dwell, and Hosanna to the Coming Lord, and I Know That My Redeemer Lives. All those tunes can be used with this glory to God. And it's interesting, in the Christian Worship Supplement Handbook, it tells the pastor, be careful when you pick it, that you haven't already picked another hymn that uses that same tune. So you're using the same tune twice or different things in the same service. The opening and closing hymns, Speak, O Lord, on 735, as with him, serving him, Christian Worship Supplement 752. Both the text and tune for this 2006 hymn were composed by Keith Getty and Stuart Johnson. And then these are the words of Keith Getty. Concerning this text, the composer say, so incredible is the word of God's power. It is our prayer that through the power of the Spirit, this hymn will prepare people to humbly listen to the Bible being taught and to respond to the huge consequences it has on their lives. So that's from the author. So my question on whom I am picking full from the hymn, why do we ask the Lord to test our thoughts? We're asking the Lord to test our thoughts and our attitudes in verse 2. Don't the people around us test us by our actions? So why would we ask the Lord to test our thoughts and attitudes?
And so that's verse 2, and let's see if I... Anybody want to take a stab at why we're saying, ask the Lord to test our thoughts and attitudes?
And isn't that kind of the reaction? So when we put it to the verse, then it's easier to ask that, isn't it? But we know, and I'll put this, only the Lord can truly look on and test our thoughts and attitudes. And we need an honest assessment from His Word, don't we? Actions may speak louder than words, but only the Lord sees what is in our hearts. Thankful, Christ-like attitudes are indeed much more important in the long run than short-term or immediate actions that impress other people when those actions are done out of selfish or non-Christ-like attitudes. In many cases, the world around us does not care what our attitude is as long as they get what they want from us. So that's why we have to when the world around us wants something from us, and so if we give it to them, they're happy. And they don't care what's in our heart. Even when I went to management training at SMUD, it was all about behavior. Because you can measure behavior. Did the person do it?
Yes or no? Check.
And so I can measure behaviors, and I don't care if they're really ticked off doing it. But as long as you get it, you got it done, that's what you need done, so now I have to supervise it. But life doesn't work that way. If our attitude stinks, guess what? Yeah, maybe it is done, but 3 weeks later it breaks. Or maybe, attitude is everything. And then if we have a Christ-like attitude, we will thankfully express that in our words and deeds.
Good
actions
can have
wrong motives. Right. Okay. I mean,
it can look gorgeous, but God sees the heart, and He sees where the attitude and motive is, even though everybody else
looks at it. Oh, that's so wonderful, and there's a dinner glass. Well, remember the widow's mite? Because the offering, the collection plate was in the back, and everybody thought, ooh, I need that. Yeah, that's right. And so people were impressed by how much they dropped off, were trying to impress others by how much they dropped off in the collection. And then our closing hymn, In You Is Gladness. The cousin of Martin Luther and his son. So this hymn was written by a cousin of Martin Luther and an individual who was a signer of the Formula of Concord in 1577, Johann Lindemann. The hymn was first published in 1598. This is one of many Lutheran hymns translated by Catherine Winkworth in the 1800s. We owe a great deal to Catherine Winkworth, who translated so many hymns. The tune In Here is Freude, which is German for In You is Joy, is Johann Sebastian Bach's harmonization of Giovanni Gassoli's magical melody, a choir melody. So we actually have a Bach tune here, a Bach variation on the tune. What are the lines? Wherefore the story, tell of his glory with hearts and voices, of verse 2, urge us to do in the coming week. So let me 3:32. I should have a sticker on here. Oh, 3:46. So there's only two verses. So what are we
encouraging others to do?
Spread the word, right? Glorify God, grow in grace, go with the gospel. So as we leave the service, we take what we've learned about perseverance and faith and take it with us into the world. Ooh, I actually have time. Now I can take a rest for a second. My closing notes. We have spent the last 10 Sundays celebrating what our triune God has done for us. Now it is time to learn from God's Word so that we can carry out Christ's great commission by carrying the gospel to all nations. Okay. Because it's Memorial Day, I've got a couple of minutes left, but I want you a little slow, so I think I can do this in less than 5 minutes. When I started this class, I talked about golden apples and silver bowls. That if you look at, as this liturgy, as the service is put together, it's a silver bowl, and the gospel, the scripture readings, the sermon, the construct of the church is that silver, all of the silver and the songs we sing are those golden apples sitting in the bowl that have the same message, the same theme, and so it's being reflected in and around itself so that we see both law and gospel, the need for God's word, and the strength that God's word provides us and how he does it through his Holy Spirit. And I was kind of intrigued by this even because of this guy, Lewis Harms, whose name was Georg Ludwig Detlef Theodor Harms. And so they call him Lewis. And he lived from 1808 to 1865. If you were here for the history of the Wisconsin Synod, Lewis Harms started a missionary society that still runs today. What's it called? It's on the second page. The Kermansburg Mission Center. And it's still in Germany. But I think Lewis Harms and those mission folks and the guys along the line helped send missionaries over that eventually formed some of the congregations which became part of the Wisconsin Synod. But he wrote a book, and the book is called Silver in Golden Apples and Silver Shower, which is golden apples and silver bowls. And what that was is every Sunday night, he would have a little get together in town, and think of a campfire get together. And he would sit around and tell stories from his ministry or from people that he had been associated with. And one of those stories is called The Soldier. And there was a soldier who had an opportunity to leave to spend the night with the family. And so he kind of looked around because the family was real nice and stuff like that. It was about time to eat. And so he goes over and, like, hey, there's food on the table. I'm going to get some. And the youngest little daughter walks up and goes, Nixon kind of Essen, which means not blessed, no eating. You know, if you don't bless it, you don't eat it. So he goes, ooh. And so when they were ready to begin the meal, the father stood up and he read in German, of course, these verses. The eyes of all waited on thee, and thou givest them their need of due season. Thou openest thy hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. From Psalm 145:15. Which we use, you know, occasionally in the past. So he said that prayer, and then he talked about some things from Luther's catechism, and then they proceeded to eat. When the meal was over, the soldier said, you know, I always thought I was a Christian soldier because I live in a Christian country, and I figured I was a Christian. But what I've seen here is not what I'm used to. He goes, in fact, the military band, the military orchestra, just before we left, played a hymn that made me think about who is God really? And the hymn that they played, Nun danke alle Gott, which is, now thank you, all our God. So even a hymn of thanks can become a missionary hymn. Everything that we sing tells others what we know about Christ and what we know about his plan of salvation. And so Lewis Harms' question to the people that read this story was, if that soldier visited your house, would he have come away with the same impression? And so I get all choked up because at the beginning of the war in Iraq, my son came home on me. I brought a couple soldiers to stay with us.